sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish, just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? He replied, sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Today is the third Sunday in Lent, and because it's Lent, we're spending some time talking about repentance. We talk about repentance a lot during Lent. It pops up in our prayers and in our readings all over the place. But just because we're talking about something doesn't always mean that we have a really good understanding of what it is, what it means. So I wanted to spend some real quality time looking at what repentance is, because it's important. And because it's something really, really good. Last week we started with the foundation for all repentance. And that's this, that we are called to repent by a God whose heart rejoices when we come home to him. If it were not true that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as John wrote, if that were not true, if our God were not a God of mercy and of love, then repentance wouldn't be just scary and unpleasant, it would be useless. Because what is the point of coming home to a father that slams the door in our faces in his judgment of us? And the other point from last week is that repentance is not about making ourselves feel anyway, not guilty, ashamed, unworthy. Of course we're unworthy to be loved by God with all our flaws and our faults. Everybody is unworthy to be loved by God, to have his mercy. But repentance doesn't have anything to do with how we feel. It's not about hating ourselves, most of all. It's about getting ourselves turned in the right direction, away from those things that separate us from God, the things that hurt us, the things that hurt the people around us, and getting us back onto the road that leads us home to the Father. We repent. We turn back to God first and foremost because we know that he's on the front porch with arms outstretched eagerly waiting for us. And that brings us to this week. Because this turning back, this coming home away from our lusts and our addictions and our meannesses, and back to God, that is not an easy thing to do. Repentance is hard. And in fact, it's too hard. It's a task beyond our poor, wimpy human strength. We all prayed together this morning. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. The word in the street is that we're supposed to have iron wills that can choose to say no, just say no, to our sinful desires and our inclinations, just because we want to. But the truth is that we get stuck. The truth is that not only do we need help repenting, sometimes we need help getting to the point where we want to repent. We really get stuck. We need help. When we had a farm, long while ago, our gardens and our orchards were on higher ground where the things drained out nicely, and then the land sloped down this little hill, which was really good for sledding in the winter, down to the pasture where the cows and the horses and the sheep hung out. And in the springtime, When the rain and the melting snow drained out of the vegetable garden, there was a spot right at the pasture gate where those big old hooves of the cows and the horses and the little hooves of the sheep just churned all that water and dirt into a goopy mess. And there were a few times when we or the kids went out in our big rubber chore boots with hay for the critters that we or they sank in that muck nearly to the tops of our boots and we got hopelessly stuck. And at that point, there were just two options: to pull your feet out of the boots and step barefoot into a foot and a half of cold goo and probably get stuck all over again, or alternatively, to stand there and scream bloody murder until somebody came and pulled you out. And mostly, we chose the latter. Sin, those desires and those habits and those addictions inside us that drag us down and separate us from the love of God, sin is like that deep muck. And we need somebody stronger than we are to pull us out if we're going to get back on track. Repentance isn't something we just do coolly and rationally. We need help to repent. So the first step in repentance is to yell for help, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul, just like we prayed together this morning. Those aren't just pious words. They're a desperate cry for when we are stuck. David, who wrote the Psalms, a lot of them, knew all about being stuck in sin. In Psalm 40, he writes this: "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." When we're hopelessly stuck, and when we cry out for help, the Holy Spirit is as near to us as our own hearts, and He's always there to pull us out, to get our feet back on solid ground. Without the Holy Spirit, we're just like that unfruitful tree in the parable we read this morning. Jesus was calling the crowds to repentance, and He told the story about the fig tree. It wasn't producing any figs, and the man who owned the vineyard got fed up with the tree because it was a waste of space. And he told the gardener to chop it down and get rid of it. And the gardener said, "Wait, don't give up on it yet. Let me feed this little tree. Let me dig around its roots. Give it another year. If it still doesn't bear fruit, then we'll see about cutting it down." When you feel stuck, when you feel like your life is a hopeless mess, when it feels like you are just a waste of dirt, like that little fig tree, know this: there is a gardener who is not ready to give up on you yet. God knows that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. But the one who calls us to repentance is also the one who gives us the power to repent. He strengthens us. He guides us. He sets our feet back on solid ground and makes our steps secure. Because only then can we turn our way back towards God. Only then can we really repent. And if we think about that parable, if we read it carefully, there's at least one more thing that I want to notice. And that is that Jesus seems to put an expiration date on our repentance. The gardener says, "Give me a year. I'll do everything I can to make this tree fruitful, but if it's not fruitful after that, well, we'll go ahead. We'll cut it down." And I think it's really important to know how to understand that. Does Jesus mean, is he saying that he'll give us a certain amount of time and no more, and if we don't shape up and repent by the deadline, then he's done with us? And I just want to say that we can say with confidence that is not what Jesus means. We can say that because when we're not sure what one scripture says, we test it with other scriptures. We let scripture interpret scripture. And God never contradicts himself. And there are so many scriptures that promise us, assure us, that God will not give up on us. Jesus said, "I will never leave you, or forsake you. And one of the most encouraging is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. I'm sure of this, he told them, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God chose you. God chose to do a good work in you. There is no way, ever, ever, that he's going to get discouraged or bored or too busy or disgusted with you, no matter how many times he has to pull you back out of that mud or prune you or dig up your roots to help you grow. Human beings give up on things. Human beings give up on people. I have, personally, a whole trunk full of partly finished quilts and ragdolls and table runners and mittens and whatnot at my house. I give up on things all the time, but God never, never gives up. The prophet Isaiah spent 50 years or more calling the people of God to repent, and this is what God spoke through him. And I love these words. Can you imagine a woman forgetting the child at her breast? Can you imagine a mother who has no compassion on the son or daughter she carried in her own body? But even if that were possible, yet I will never forsake you. God has promised he's with us for the long haul. He's not checking his watch. He's not tapping his foot. He's not ready to cross us off his list if we just take too long to turn our lives around. So what does Jesus mean for us to hear in this parable of the fig tree? Not that we ever need to be afraid that God is going to give up on us, but that this, that repentance is an urgent thing. The time for us to turn away from sin, the time for us to turn back to God is now, today. Today, the writer to the Hebrews wrote, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Not because God is checking his watch, not because he's keeping score, but because sin is bad for us. And even more important, because being with God is good for us. It's life for us. That passage in Hebrew goes on, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. My son Nicholas, whom some of you know, had total kidney failure when he was 17 years old. But it didn't happen all at once. The problem with his kidneys was a defect that was there when he was born. And little by little, over the years, his kidneys were being damaged. And because they weren't working like they should, poison was building up in his system. Gradually, and over a long, long time, all those 17 years, his body was accustoming itself to levels of toxins that would have killed him if it happened all at once. And it seems to me that's such a good picture of how sin works in our lives. We let little things creep in, a little gossip here, a little resentment and bitterness there. Nothing really big, no murder, usually, no adultery, no false gods on the mantelpiece. Sin is such an individual thing that I can't even say what might be poison for you or poison for me. But day by day, if we let ourselves turn away from God, it gets harder and harder and harder to notice the poison of the world working its way through our system. For Nicholas, when he turned 17, there suddenly came a time when the poisons were just too much and his whole system began to shut down. And then we saw what was happening and the doctors were able to do something about it and he got well. For us, the time to repent, the time to turn back to God, the time to cry out for help and get out of the muck, that's today. The call to repentance isn't a threat looming over us, get your act together or else. It's an offer of love in our greatest need, in our great weakness. The call to repent is something utterly good. It's good. It's not good like you have to make yourself eat this barley casserole because it'll give you strong bones even though it tastes terrible. Not that kind of good. It's good like coming home at the end of a long, disastrous day, and we've all had those, a day where you made all the wrong choices, done all the wrong things, hung out with all the wrong people who dragged you down. It's like coming home from that day and being met at the door by the people who love you best, with hugs and kisses and maybe fresh cookies coming just out of the oven. Repentance is like that. Repentance is returning to our first love. Why should we delay? Amen.